going through the book of Ephesians bit by bit, stage by stage. And we've had, this is the fifth in a sort of a mini-series within Ephesians entitled Blessed in Christ, where we're looking at verses 3 through to 14 of the first chapter. I imagine this is going to be the last time we're looking at this particular section, so we'll be moving on shortly. I just wanted to remind you that this is one sentence in the original. These verses all came out as one sentence. And it's a sentence which starts and ends with praise. It's a sentence which explains the spiritual blessings that we have through God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it's all underwritten by being in Him. Throughout that sentence we see the refrain, in Him, in Him, in Him. And we see the triune God working out spiritual blessings past, spiritual blessings now, and spiritual blessings future. And that's how we divided it, and we saw that in the past we were chosen. We were chosen by God before time began, and we realize that that's quite humbling. Because we see that God is God, and we are not God. But at the same time, it's elating, and it's really encouraging, and it's quite amazing to think that we have a value that's beyond value in Christ, and He chose us. And it gives us a full hope in evangelism and reaching out and sharing the gospel message, knowing that there are lost people who will turn to Christ because God has His chosen people. And as Pastor Andrew was here for those many years and saw nothing, I'm sure the encouragement there in his mind was, God has a harvest field here because God has His chosen people here. Why did God choose His people? Because He loves them. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be part of His family, and He wants us for His own glory and praise. This is about God. This verse, this sentence is about God and His glory. And in the blessings now, we saw that we have adoption, forgiveness, redemption, and grace. And we realize there's a big problem too, our being adopted. And our problem was our trespasses, our sins that got in the way. And God just wouldn't merely say they're forgiven, because He's a just God. He's a holy God. And as a just and a holy God, He made a way of redemption, a way for the price to be paid through the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood was shed, so the barrier was broken down, and the barrier was overcame by His grace. God's riches at Christ's expense poured out upon us so that we could have blessings for the future. And last week we were thinking that to understand these blessings for the future, we needed to grasp a concept that there was a mystery. And we realized that although we'll never understand the mystery, we can know this mystery. We can know it for ourselves. Why was there a mystery? Because we're not God. It humbles us, this mystery. But again, at the same time, we're amazed by the fact that God sent His Son to save us. That God has a plan and a purpose for each of one of us, and God will take His people to be with Him in eternity forever. And then we were reminded again that there is a warning with all this. That not everyone who hears the gospel will believe it. And the challenge was last week and again this week, if you are not a believer, if you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, as Clive was saying, if you haven't got a second birthday, if you haven't been born again, if, as the choir was saying, if you haven't been made new, then today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to repent and believe. But knowing this mystery, knowing that God has got His chosen people, knowing that God has chosen us, knowing that God has redeemed us, knowing that God has saved us, knowing that God has paid the price for our sins, knowing that God is looking after us, that allows us to look forward to the blessings of the future. And that's where we are this morning, continuing in the blessings of the future. And so effectively we'll be looking at the last of a few verses in that long sentence. And it's amazing to think that in that long sentence, Paul gets towards the end of it and then he recaps and underlines what he's just said. Paul is never content in saying things once. And you'll see that throughout his letters, throughout his teaching. He will say it, and then he'll say it again, and often he will say it again. Why? Well, he's totally a preacher. Even in his letter writing, he wants to drive home the truth. He wants to make sure that it's understood. He wants to make sure that people are grasping it. And when he comes to this last little section of this epic sentence, he reminds us, and he reminds the people in that verse 11, in him, these blessings are in him. And then a little later on in verse 13, it starts again, in him. And we have that underlined. All of this is in him through the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this is of God. All of this is about God. All of this is for his own glory. Now last week, when I was wrapping up, I said we were going to go forward this week and look at this passage under three headings. Inheritance obtained, inheritance sealed, and inheritance guaranteed. And that, God willing, is how we will be looking at it. Inheritance obtained, and then inheritance sealed, and inheritance guaranteed. And if we just read those last few verses together, and you probably have already, you'll realize exactly why we're there. Verse 11 of chapter 1. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So this word inheritance keeps coming up, and I just want us to get a grasp of what is being said there, because we say words and we can understand different things. We've found that out vividly with our American friends. They think they speak English. We know we speak English. And there are times when they say something and they mean one thing and we mean something else. And that can be the case when we're reading God's word. Sometimes we read something and we think it means that, but what we have to do is you have to dive into it. You need to be scholars. You need to be detectives when you get into God's word. You need to look into it and grasp it. And we've got this word inheritance, and it's important because it keeps coming up. And so because of its importance, we need to understand and get a grips of it. Because normally we think of inheritance in these terms. It's money or objects that someone gives to you when they die. The will's going to be read and all the relatives gather because they want to find out what they've got. And that's what people kind of think of as an inheritance. To give me an example, imagine my dad's will. I'm imagining it. It's going to say my firstborn son is going to inherit all my books. Now, whilst my dad is alive, those books are legally his. They're his possession. But I've got a part of them, haven't I? I have a part of them in this sense that they will become mine one day. I'm not yet the owner, but because of the will, because of the inheritance, I'm guaranteed to become the owner of those books, God willing. Hint, hint. And I will share nicely with my siblings, honestly. But in, that's how we often understand a will, isn't it? Understand inheritance. But in the original, the word comes from a slightly different area, slightly different background. And it strictly means to receive by lot, or to receive by the cast of a die. That's a bit weird, isn't it? Do I want to be sat round the table with a dice and my brother-in-law's and my brother there, and we're deciding on a dice who is going to get the books or the house or the money. But this is where it was coming from, because the word inheritance here is more about possession, being given to someone, someone's right to obtain it, someone's owning it. Inheritance in this context is to take ownership of, or to become part of. Okay? So we're thinking of ownership. It's not waiting for something that might happen to get something. This is a surefire thing. It is absolute. This ownership, this becoming part of, is an inheritance in the sense here. We are going to get it, full stop. Inheritance obtained. And we've seen the verse. But what are we obtaining? Or we could ask the question, what is this inheritance? What is Paul talking about here? What is it that we're going to get? When the family gather around at that moment when the will has been read, that they're listening eagerly to hear what they're going to inherit. And I think some people have been bitterly disappointed when their great-great-grandmother, who they didn't, great-great-auntie, they didn't really know, but they're expecting a lot of money off, and they're gathered round there, and the great-great-auntie is given all the money to the dog charity. And they go, oh, no. What are we obtaining? What is this inheritance? What are we getting? What is the will, as it were? What are we coming into possession of? We are obtaining a relationship with God. We are coming into his family. We are part of his chosen people. That's the context of what's going on here. That's what's gone before. We've been adopted. We've been redeemed. We've been forgiven. That is our inheritance. That is what we've got ownership of. We've been given a new birth. We're becoming Christ's children. God has a plan that he is going to complete. We read about it according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So it goes on to say, this is the inheritance. What are we obtaining? We're going to obtain this because God has got a plan. He has a counsel. He's got this thought through. And what he has, and what he had in his Old Testament, he had his own chosen people, Israel. And he had promised inheritance to them, and they were to be his people. And now what we're seeing here is God is saying that non-Jews can be brought into that special family. We can be part of this inheritance. The inheritance is that we can be part of God's family. We're being brought into his kingdom. We're being brought into his family. We are his children in him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12 goes on and says, so that we who were the first hope in Christ might be the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. And our inheritance is that we become part of God's family. And what Paul was saying there that was very real to these Ephesians, that the Jews were going around as if they owned God. But they don't. Not in that sense. They were God's chosen special people in the Old Testament and in the Old Covenant, which was pointing forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that sense, we can become part of the inheritance. We can be brought into it. And the very fact that Paul was writing a letter to the Ephesian Christians was underlining this. Paul was from Saul of Tarsus. We've been there before, haven't we? He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, or a Jew of the Jews. He was so religious and so Jewish that if you broke open his heart, you would see Jew written on it. And then the Lord Jesus Christ intervened, and he became a true follower of Christ. And in coming that, he realized that he had a job to do, and his job to do was to reach out to the Gentiles. So here was someone with a heritage of Jew, writing a letter to the Gentiles saying, you are my brothers and sisters. You are part of the family. We are connected together through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul emphasizes it. We the Jews, you the Gentiles. And the astounding fact here for everyone is that they've been brought together, made in one, part of Christ's family. 2,000 years on, it's the same here. We're from different nationalities. We're from different backgrounds. And yet we have this in common. We've been made one in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this inheritance together. In our garden some time back, we planted an olive tree. And the olive tree got eaten by the goats. And there's nothing left of it. And then the olive tree went through further traumas. But eventually it grew up and we got quite excited. And then when an expert was looking at it, they said, that's a wild olive tree. It's not going to give you fruit. And by this time we'd nurtured it to something that's taller than myself. Anyway, the expert said, my farmer friend said, look, we can do something with this. I can graft into it. I can put into it a good tree. And so a month ago he came and he got his knife out and he cut a little bit out, and then after a little bit of a good olive tree, he cut this special bit out, and he put it in, and he taped it round. And now, God willing, I'm going to get olives from that olive tree. It's been grafted in. And Costin read for us from Romans, didn't he? That chapter 11, and it's that same imagery of there being an olive tree. But some of the branches have been broken off and others have been brought in and grafted in, and they've been nourished by the root of that olive tree. That's our inheritance. We are being brought in. That was the inheritance that he was talking to the Ephesians there. You've been brought into the Lord's family. You've been brought into it. The covenant and the promises that were given are there. They are yours. You are there. We're brought into the Lord's family and we will enjoy eternal life in the presence of the Lord forever. Amen. Because we are his family. We've been adopted. We've been grafted in. We've been given this inheritance. But the big question is, how do we obtain this inheritance? How am I going to get the books from my dad? Well, I have to be, you've got to die first, yeah. Not such a good thing. I mean, how do people naturally work like this, don't they? They naturally work it, don't they? So that great auntie who's got the wealth, suddenly all the friends, relatives become very friendly towards the end of her life. Never visited before, but suddenly birthday cards have been sent to her. Suddenly she's been given roses and flowers. And suddenly the relatives around her, because they want to be brought into the will. We can do nothing to get our names on that will. We can do nothing to obtain this inheritance. But in verse 13, it shows us how it happens. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. Clive and I never talked about what the children's talk was going to be. But it's here. The Holy Spirit. Working in the heart and the life of people, giving them the ability to believe when they've heard. So how do we obtain this inheritance? How can we be brought into God's family? Firstly, we must hear. We must hear what it is. And no one here can say they haven't heard. Week by week, God's word is opened and you hear the way of salvation, the gospel of salvation, the good news of salvation. You hear the truth, you hear the fact. And Clive was there speaking to children those simple terms and saying, you need to know that you've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You need to realize that your very, very best is not good enough, as we thought about a couple of weeks back. And we need to realize that our only hope is to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Our only hope is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, casting our burdens upon him and saying, our mess is too big for us. It'll just drag us down and kill us. The only thing that we can do is come to you and plead for mercy. It's more than just hearing, isn't it? It's hearing and believing. We mustn't just hear it. I am grieved and saddened by the fact that week by week there are people here who hear the message and they leave unchanged. They don't believe. And if you don't believe, you won't inherit. And you may think by your coming here, you're going to inherit. You may think by the things that you do in the week that you're going to inherit. You may think that if you volunteer to help Pastor Andrew in the library, God is going to somehow give you some credit to your name. He's not. The only way is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way is to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing demands faith. And faith brings about change. And change is a gift from God. And maybe you want to believe, and you just feel you can't. If you ask, it'll be given to you. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, the door will be opened to you. These are promises in God's word. And God has never, ever, 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 nor ever will break one of his promises. And if that's where you find yourself now, you've heard and you want to believe, but you just can't seem to be able to do it. Speak to one of the pastors after the service. Speak to one of the believers after the service. Ask them to help you. Pray and ask God to help you. Do not leave it undone. And when we believe, I just want to sort of comment on something here, because last week I said that for many of us, when we believe, it suddenly all changed. We went from a position of knowing something and then believing in it. And it was like sort of a switch went on. Or to coin that new phrase that I really want to get going here, the mango dropped. Or the light came on. Or the penny dropped. But that is how it happens for some people. But for others, it might not be like that for you. For others, that the coming to faith is a slow, maybe even a non-event. And then you just sort of look back after agonizing over months or years, and you realize, it has changed. But there's no flash of light. There was no drum roll. There was no dream. There was no amazing sermon. The preacher just came and almost sat next to you and brought you to Christ. You haven't had that. It doesn't matter. Everyone's experience is different. But the important thing is that you hear and you believe. And for some of you, it was dramatic. And for others of you, like myself, it happened over a period of time and it wasn't. But that doesn't matter. What matters is that we're believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I just want to bring some application to this point here in our inheritance being possessed or obtained. Have you heard? And you, everyone here, you have. I know you have. But do you believe? Do you believe? Have you repented? If you had have done what you're told not to, and that's run across the road rather than going up by the bridge, and if the bus had come across and knocked you down, which I fear, that's why I tell you to go around and be responsible, and killed you this morning, and if you were in front of God right now, how would you stand? Because I know you've heard the gospel. And God knows whether you've believed and repented. And that's how serious it is. That's how serious it is. There was 200 odd people sleeping in a block of flats in the UK. They went to bed expecting to get up the next morning. And now at least 58 of them are dead. In a moment, the place went up in flames, engulfed it, and no one was able to help. That could happen to any one of us. We need to know where we're at. We need to know if we're right with God. And the wonder of this is we can have this inheritance. We can be adopted because the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth to pay the price of the sins of his people. And if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. But for those of us that have repented and are believing, we have a responsibility here. Because for people to obtain this inheritance, and we want to share this, don't we? It's not like my dad's books. I don't want to share them with anyone. I want them to be I do, Dad, don't worry. It's not like an inheritance where it's money and you don't want to share it and you just want it to be with yourself. We should be those who are desperate for others to enjoy this inheritance with us. We should be wanting the whole world to know what motivated our friends from America to come here. Because they wanted people in North Cyprus to know about this inheritance. So we have to preach the word. That's not just the pastors preaching on a Sunday. That's your lives speaking of Christ and Christ crucified. That's of you being a light in the area that God puts you. In Romans 10:14 it says, but how are they to call on him who they have not believed? And how are they to believe in whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Those of you that have been brought to Cyprus, your job, your role is to share that gospel message to those around and about you. And then we're sealed. We hear, we believe, and we're sealed. Once someone is heard and someone's believed, they're sealed. And the second point for this morning, inheritance sealed. In verse 13, in him or you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. There's a little bit of history here. A seal in biblical times is still used in Cyprus. When Rachel and I wrote our wills, yes, we wrote our wills, children, don't worry. It was put in an envelope in the courtroom. And the envelope was closed. And I thought, what a palaver. Because the judge then got a little piece of candle and melted a drop of wax onto this envelope and then pressed it with a seal. And it's closed. It's sealed. What's inside is there. It's the truth. It's known. And in ancient days, the seals were made with wax or clay and they embedded ownership. The person who puts the seal on it, that is theirs, that's theirs, they know it. We know of the seal in the Roman authority used the seal, and we remember it in the Garden of Gethsemane and beyond, and the tomb garden, and the tomb, the stone is put across the tomb, and what happens? A seal goes on it. A seal goes on it to protect it from being tampered, to show that there's authority over it. You see, the Ephesians understood this really well because they had cargo ships coming into Ephesus. And when the cargo ship came in, they'd look at the boxes and to work out who they would belong to, each merchant had his own distinctive sign or seal. And everything that had that seal on belonged to that merchant. So the people unloading the ship would say, ah, this box belongs to him. That crate belongs to him. That one should go there because the seal showed who it belonged to. The Holy Spirit seals those who trust in Christ. It's like being told, they're mine. I own them. I've saved them. I'm going to look after them. I'm going to secure them. It's the Holy Spirit's task to apply Christ's work to God's people. He anoints believers the moment we believe, the moment we call upon the name of the Lord, the moment we're saved, we have this seal put upon us. So it tells us in 2 Corinthians 1:21, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ, has anointed us, who has put his seal on us. And given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. God the Father anointed Christ with the Spirit at his baptism to show where he is going. And similarly, we have the Holy Spirit with us. You see, a believer is not ever secure by anything that we can do. We're not going to hold on to God. We're not going to make ourselves right. But God is holding on to us and he's using the Holy Spirit to apply his promises into our lives. Most of us here, if not well, all of us here, because we're on an island, we've travelled. And we've gone to, don't I know this, we've gone to the airport check-in with our bags, haven't we? And we hand over our bags. And what do they give us in return? little piece of paper. But what happens also is our baggage is marked with that barcode and stuff. And it goes off, doesn't it? And it vanishes. And those of you that have flown into Lagos or Abuja, I've never been, this is the only place in the world this has happened to me, yeah? So this is particularly for you and those that haven't listened. You fly into Abuja or into Lagos in Nigeria, and you go to the luggage hall after going through all sorts of other things, but we won't go there. You get there, and you're looking around for your baggage, and you know that moment, don't you? Has it arrived? Is it there? And you breathe a great sigh of relief, and you get your baggage onto your trolley. And I was traveling like an African because I had lots to take with me, so I had lots and lots and lots of baggage, and it was all there stacked on this thing, and that was it. Go! That's my logic. Go! And I was going, and then stop. I had to prove that baggage was mine. And for the first time in my life, someone asked me for the luggage slips. And this very officious person took my luggage slips off me and then went to the luggage slips on the luggage and matched them up and ticked it and matched it up and ticked it. And that's like the seal. The seal was there. That luggage was mine and I had the seal to prove it is. And the Holy Spirit comes upon us in that same way. We are God's. And he pours his Holy Spirit upon us as a mark of whose we are. And just as your luggage goes across the world and is reunited with you, hopefully, the Holy Spirit never lets go of his people. Some people nowadays, when they're traveling, they put a small tracking device in their luggage because they're so fearful of it going missing. I'm really not sure what they're going to do when it sort of beeps and tells it's in Cairo and they're in Abuja. All that's going to do is frustrate you. But just think, God does better than a tracking device. He gives his people the Holy Spirit to make sure no matter the challenges, no matter the difficulties, no matter the obstacles, no matter what we're facing, he is going to take us to be with God in heaven forever. The journey is assured because our companion, our seal, is the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, and those of you that want to, please read this when you get home. I'm not going to read it there, but it talks about being a tent and an earthly journey. And we're on a way, and we are on this way, and it's the Holy Spirit that guarantees us. So the application is simple. Those of us that have called on the name of the Lord and been saved, we've been given the Holy Spirit. That mark has been put upon us. And that is just a huge encouragement. Life will be difficult and tough. There'll be times you will wonder, can I ever get through this? And you have to remember, you are sealed. The Holy Spirit there is your comforter, is your helper, has been given to you from God through the Lord Jesus Christ to take you from A to heaven. I don't know if you've been at the airport and you're watching the carousel going around with the luggage, but I've played this little game with myself to guess whose luggage belongs to who. It helps while the time away. And you see some really scruffy piece of luggage and you immediately assume, oh, that scruffy person's over there. And then you see some Samsonite with gold handles and you expect him to see the Nigerian with the gold teeth and his entourage and his all wrapped, because that's how you think, don't you? What do we look like? What do we look like? Because it's though God is waiting for us at the carousel of heaven to welcome us. Will he recognize us as his children? Will he recognize us as those who have had the seal of the Holy Spirit put upon them? The book of Ephesians will open this up more for us. But I just want to lay that down now. Are we living like we're the Lord Jesus Christ's? Are we living like our journey is taking us to heaven? Are we living like that seal of the Holy Spirit is upon us? Are we behaving like we are sealed in the Spirit? Because if we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, That's how we should be living. And if we're not, maybe we need to repent. And I'm sure every one of us feels we could do better. Inheritance guaranteed. We are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it to the praise of his glory. Not for a moment have we not been saved yet. We've been forgiven. We've been redeemed. We've been saved. But there are elements of our salvation that are yet to come. No one here is perfect yet. No one here is not sinning anymore. We're all living in a body that's decaying and falling to pieces. Yes, our ownership has changed. We've been brought in. We are a new creature. But none of us are in heaven yet. And that's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for that glorious day. To bring back the illustration of my dad's books, are they mine yet? Yes, they're not in my possession. That's if that's what the will says, obviously. Believer, are you a child of God's now? Yes. Are you in God's physical face-to-face presence? No. We're waiting for that. That's what we're waiting for. That's what we're going for. And that's what this guarantee is. The Holy Spirit guarantees our possession. And we will acquire it. And one day, brothers and sisters, we will be in heaven. And we will see God. And we will see the Lord Jesus Christ. And all that sin and filth that messes us will be washed away. And there'll be no more pain. And no more suffering. And no more parting. We'll be together forever with God. And the Holy Spirit is guaranteeing it. And what better guarantor could you want? Some of you are about to go home to Nigeria for the summer, aren't you? But you want to be assured of your room when you come back. So you put down a down payment or a deposit, if you're foolish enough to hear that is. Because you can't always trust the person at the other end, but trust is here complete. You see, the Holy Spirit is like a down payment. It's an assurance of what's to come. It's God saying to us, you are my child and I haven't let you go. You are my child and here's the precious gift of the Holy Spirit. And he will get you to where you are going. He will take you there. Do I need to apply this? What an encouragement. For those of us that are trusting in God, our Saviour, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are sealed. We are His. And it's not dependent on ourselves. The Holy Spirit is interceding for us. The Holy Spirit is helping us. The Holy Spirit is comforting us. The Holy Spirit is God's stamp, God's guarantee that on that day we will be with him for eternity. What a privilege. What a privilege. Many different cultures, many different people groups, but we're sealed in the Spirit. And so I ask you again, just in application, are you sealed? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? And for those who are you behaving like you're sealed in the Spirit? We're going to sing our closing hymn in a moment. And the last verse reads like this. And it's so much help to me because I know there are times when I am not behaving like I'm sealed in the Spirit like I should do. And the last verse goes, oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I am constrained to be. Or every day I need more grace, Costin. More grace. More grace. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Let your goodness, Lord, like some chains, hold me to you. Hold my wandering heart. Do we struggle with wandering hearts? Some days warm, some days cold, some days not as they should be. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Hymn 664. And that's our prayer, isn't it? Take my heart. O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Hymn 664.